Well, good morning, everyone. We come before this table of the Lord this morning, and when I was reminded that I was leading communion, I was thinking, well, what would the communion table have to do with Christmas? But when you think about it, it has everything to do with Christmas. It's a table, and often at Christmas, we gather around tables, don't we, as we celebrate Christ's birth. So as we think of Christ's death and resurrection, without a birth, there is no starting place for that death and resurrection at all. So we're reminded, and as Diane spoke this morning, when she read out those verses from Isaiah chapter 9, that reminded us that a child would be born and a son would be given to us. And as it was prophesied also in Isaiah, in 7 verse 14, it said, the virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. And he goes further on then, in a few chapters later, to talk about this son that would be given. And the government would be upon his shoulder. The government would rest. Our body would be part of this government that he would be having for us. And he would be the Prince of Peace, a wonderful counsellor, the saviour of all mankind. But only to those who will receive that gift that he offers to us. And so as we look through the scriptures and we see what has happened in the coming of our Lord Jesus, and we read in Luke last week, where the angel came to Mary and said, do not be afraid, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive and bear a son and call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And this was about this son, this child that would be born, would be given a throne. He would be a king of a kingdom, but not an earthly kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So that brings us from the birth to that time when he was brought before Pilate, some 33 years later. And so they brought Jesus to Pilate with all sorts of accusations. And Pilate entered his headquarters. We read in John 18, he entered his headquarters again. And Pilate was getting a bit sick of this that was going on, because it really wasn't part of his job description to be worrying about what these Jewish leaders wanted to do with this rebel here they had before them. And Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Or are you just hearing it from what these people are saying? And Pilate answered, well, am I a Jew? Well, rhetorical question, isn't it? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Obviously, Pilate really hadn't been briefed very well as what was supposed to be going on, but he was there to play a very crucial part in all of this. And Jesus answered, and as we've read before, the prophecies in Isaiah, and what we read there that Luke had written earlier, Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. And then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. And this is the part where the birth of Christ and the death that we celebrate all comes together from Jesus' own words. He said, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." For this purpose, for this very reason, or as one translation says, for this cause, I was born to come into this world to reveal the truth of what God has for us. And that truth is that through that impending death and then that resurrection, which had been prophesied just as much as his birth had, through the broken body and through the shed blood, that salvation would be freely available to all people. And so, as we gather around this table, and as you gather around tables for Christmas, let me just read this little bit that I found. Our world is struggling to find peace. It said that he's going to be the Prince of Peace, but it is only through God's promised one that this is truly possible. This is restoration. This is the redemptive work of the gospel. This is the waiting promise from our time spent together as we gather at Christmas. Through his birth, his life, his death and resurrection, Jesus has brought peace for those who trust him. Therefore, we celebrate. It is a beauty fulfilled in the true peace between us and God. And though we can taste a little goodness of this peace now, we long for heaven, where with Jesus, this peace will never end. So as you think of the communion table, this is a table where we don't think about the tragedy or the brutality of the death of Christ. We think of the peace that is brought to us through what Jesus did, because he freely gave his life. He could have stood up to Pilate. He could have reasoned himself out of all sorts of things. But no, he allowed himself to be taken and crucified, and his blood shed and his body broken for us, so that we could continue to live in an eternal kingdom and one where he will reign and peace will be over that whole kingdom. So I'll invite our servers to come and take the bread. Take that, eat it, remembering this is his body in pieces for the peace that he brings to us. Told that as they reclined and ate at this table, Jesus produced the cup and he said, "This cup is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Take the cup and hold it, and we will drink together, remembering. Remembering when you gather around a table this Christmas, that the act of communion is just as relevant as you celebrate your Christmas lunch, your Christmas dinner. Because that's what Jesus was talking about. Every time that you sit down with friends around a table to share a meal, remember, it's about what I have done for you. And for that, we are grateful. So you hold the cup. We remember, but we also celebrate what Christ has done for us. Take and drink of all. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you saw in your wisdom to intervene in the lives of people on this planet, to send your Son to be one of us, to walk amongst us, to experience everything that we experience in life. The joys, the frustrations, the happiness, the fears, the pain. And we know, Lord, he experienced such pain from that time as he was crucified there at the base of the hill of Golgotha. But we rejoice, we celebrate that that was not the end, that you have brought new life through your resurrection. And we thank you for that. And we praise you, Lord, for what you have done for us now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.
The reading today is from Luke 2, starting at verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, for he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived.
I remember sitting in a classroom on July the 20th, 1969, sitting in front of a class of Year 4-5, all our hours glued to a television set. Why? Well, it was the first time man walked on the moon. Awesome. Awesome. It was the 21st of August, 1970, another awesome event. Helen and I were married in Oatley Gospel Chapel. I don't know who was there. Luckily, Helen and I were there, and a preacher. Awesome event, life-changing. Another event was the birth of our first son, Nicholas, in the Royal Women's Sydney Hospital. And of course, Nicholas has grown up, our eldest son. We have two more others. They're both awesome. Our series has been on preparing for the Saviour. And my title for the sermon when I read it was Hurried. And I guess the message is to hurry up and get out. It's a privilege, you know, being involved with scripture in schools. At this particular time of the year, we talk about Christmas. A great time, Santa Claus and presents, holidays and food. And when I look around at all the various light fittings and decorations in so many places, it's hard to find anything to do with the life of Jesus at all. But this morning we're going to continue our study in this amazing chapter of the book of Luke. Wonderful things, amazing stories. You know, Luke writes down some facts of which we look at this morning. We may think of some of the things that come out of that. But you know, I found as I read commentaries and historical accounts of the time, there are so many interesting stories that come out of that. And I'd certainly encourage you to do that, just to see the background, the cultural, the traditional, the historical background about the life of Jesus and his birth. I remember as I listened to the sermon last week, we were reminded that the fact that who was in charge of history at the time? Was it the Romans or was it in fact God? And we came to the conclusion, I didn't, we came to the conclusion last week that God was in control and God's plan and purpose was being fulfilled. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, according to Micah, prophesied. Born of a virgin, again prophesied, from the royal David's line. And of course, being a student of the word, we know and realise from Daniel that the exact time of his birth was also prophesied itself. So let's have quickly some of the facts of this particular chapter to sort of fit it in with what we learnt last week. Firstly, there was a decree from Rome that reached the whole world, the whole Mediterranean world, and it was a census to be taken for taxation purposes. It occurred during the first period of the governor of Syria, and it went abroad. As the result, Joseph and Mary travel to Bethlehem, I'll get it right, where Jesus was born. It's an amazing journey of about 145 kilometres. Mary was heavily pregnant. We don't know whether she went on a donkey or not, but it probably would have taken up to about 9 days for her to travel that distance. And there's a picture of how they may have got there. We learned that the baby was wrapped in cloth and placed in a manger because there was no place for the baby in an inn. What an awesome event. The Son of God, sinless Son of God, was born in history, in such a humble surroundings. What an awesome thing. Don't you get your knuckles excited about that? He went on to live, as we were reminded this morning, an amazing life. He died on a cross to pay the punishment of our sin. He rose from the grave and ascended into heaven and will return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
What a wonderful birth. What an awesome event. God intervening in history, bringing his son. Another fact was that the shepherds were watching over their flocks when an angel spoke to them. The angel proclaimed the birth of the Saviour in Bethlehem. Fear quickly turned to joy at the announcement. Why? Because the Jewish people had been wanting and waiting so long for this amazing event. Then a choir of angels appeared. And I remember last week it wasn't singing, it was saying, I got it right. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to those whom his favour rests. We went on, and the facts indicate that the shepherds went in a hurry to see the baby Jesus, given the indication that he would be found in a manger. And there they found him. Having found the baby, they were overjoyed. What a life-changing experience that those shepherds must have had. Finding the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, in a manger. I reckon that when you have an experience with the Lord, your life is changed dramatically. I can look back to 1964 while being at Wagga Wagga Teachers College. That's where the crows fly backwards. That I experienced Jesus speaking to me, and my life has never been the same since that time. How those particular shepherds must have felt, how they must have been changed in all sorts of ways, having come to see the baby Jesus. The facts go on in this particular chapter. It speaks about the shepherds returned and spread the news of Jesus' birth, of those things that they had heard and those things that they had seen. And here they are going around telling people. The Bible says that people were amazed. Well, the shepherds, they were the first to be told, and they were busy doing what they normally did. They saw and heard the angel of the Lord, and they were afraid at first. They saw and heard the host of the heavens praising God. They believed the angels of the Lord and went to see Jesus with haste. They were the first evangelists. He was less than a week old in the manger. The last verse that I was supposed to speak on is my final fact in this particular chapter, and it's that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. It was a Jewish tradition that showed that the baby's life would be set apart for God's use. Luke makes the comment that the things that had occurred to Mary, she pondered them in her heart. Well, her initial angel encounter, the fact that she was going to be the person who was going to bore by the Holy Spirit, Son of God, a 3 months period of time with Elizabeth, her arrangement and marriage to Joseph, the difficult journey that she would have had from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the birth, just imagine the birth. It's not very easy, is it? In such a humble surroundings. And the visit of the shepherds who came with this story of angelic hosts and lots of comments. No wonder Luke writes, as I said, Mary pondered these things in her heart. Well, what lessons can we learn from these shepherds? Messages, very simple. I trust that God will add to it his blessing and challenge us as we go through these. My first thought was this, that God's message of salvation is for all to hear and to respond to. It was those shepherds on the hill around Bethlehem that the message of the birth of Jesus was first given. Pastor Tim last week spoke about the fact, and Barclay makes the comments that these particular shepherds were perhaps those that kept the sheep that were going to be offered in sacrifice in the temple. Maybe that's true, maybe that's not. But you know, I love this quote that comes up. I'll read it to you. Had the angels come to the theologians, they would have consulted their commentaries. If he had gone to the politicians, they would have looked around to see if anyone was watching. Had he gone to the influential, they would have checked their diaries. And for those that are teachers, if he came to teachers, they'd hold a staff meeting. But he went to the shepherds, people who didn't have a reputation to protect, or an axe to grind, or a ladder to climb. What do you reckon? He came to shepherds. It was reported that shepherds were regarded as a bunch of uneducated, smelly, low-class, social and religious outcasts, unable to give a testimony in illegal proceedings because their word wasn't considered trustworthy. Pretty damning, isn't it? You know, we really don't know, although many commentators have lots of suggestions, why the shepherds were chosen to be the first ones to see the baby Jesus. But what I do know is that what God wants everyone to hear his message of salvation and respond to him in faith and obedience. God's message is for all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's message is for all. Thank goodness he started with shepherds. Paul goes on and speaks in Corinthians. God's love doesn't discriminate on the basis of intelligence, thank goodness, race, class, sex, wealth, or social standing. God's message is for all. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
You and I are included in that. My second thought was that God gives us clear direction to live the Christian life. When the angels had left them, that's the shepherds, and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." You know, as we grow in our relationship with Jesus and with God, we continue to discover everything that we need to know about living the Christian life is found in the Bible. Isn't that wonderful? All scripture is inspired by God, useful for teaching us what is true and to make us realise what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're going wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people, you and me, to do every good work. And I'll get it up on the board. Another of scriptures that I enjoy looking at and reminding myself about is, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In fact, Psalm 119 is one of those chapters that goes on and tells us about the word of God and the importance of it, isn't it? Another one of those verses I love is this one here. His divine power, that's the Holy Spirit from within, has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who calls us by his glory and goodness. Another one that I love, probably my favourite verse, and we may say it together. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. Important to know the word of God, and I keep telling my young congregation in Campsie, good to know it, but we need to obey it. My third point is this: we need to be enthusiastic in following the Lord. We need to be enthusiastic, not sad sacks, enthusiastic. So what do the shepherds do? They hurried off. I guess that's where the sermon came, wasn't it? Hurried off and found, after searching, Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. As God speaks to us through his word, and it speaks to us in every area of our lives, we are challenged to obey it enthusiastically. I love these verses because it isn't sort of a sad sack response to God, is it? It says this, and you know the verse, and I've underlined some words that sort of help me to remember that we're to follow God enthusiastically. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all and with all and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbour as yourself. This is a commandment great. There is no commandment greater than these. All enthusiastically, isn't it? All, not just part, all. We need to be enthusiastic as we follow the Lord. I love this one too. Whatever you do, it says, do it wholeheartedly, as though you were working for your real master and not merely for humans. You know that your real master will give you an inheritance as your reward. It is Christ, your real master, whom you are serving. God wants people to be enthusiastic. God wants people to be willing to be involved wholeheartedly in their faith. My fourth point is this: as Christians, we are called to tell others the gospel message. When the shepherds had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. They saw, they heard, they told. Those that heard were amazed. And you know, the gospel is the greatest news in all the world. It's the greatest news in all the world. We are to witness to this gospel message today in the world in which we live. Why? Because it speaks of forgiveness of sins. One sin, past, present, and future. It talks about the gift of eternal life. It talks about the fact that we have the right to become a child of God. What a tremendous message. And we're entitled and impelled to tell that message to others. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen, which they were just as they had been told. Like the shepherds of old, as we learn and experience more and more of God's love, God's protection, and God's ways, how not should we and can we not praise, adore, thank him and worship him? For he alone is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen. Shepherds went out and told and praised God. I want my life to be and to bring glory to him and to him only. We had the pleasure at our recent, a few years ago trip to Israel itself. On one of the days, we were taken by the tour guides to this particular church in Bethlehem. The trip from Jerusalem to Bethlehem is quite a treacherous trip, not very long. And with the many crowds, you pass through the Catholic Church and then the Greek Orthodox Church, and then you go down a flight of steps into a little cave. And as you move into the cave, you need to stoop down and to enter. I think that's a wonderful picture of the Christian life. The fact as we approach the Lord, we need to humble ourselves and bow down in his presence. Though we are encouraged to come boldly into his presence, he is the King of kings and the Lord of our Lord and our Saviour. We need to humble ourselves and bow down in his presence. As we think this morning of these historical events around the life and the birth of the Saviour, I pray that God will give you and give me a new sense of wonder of this amazing event of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God who came not just to live, but to die for your and my sins. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these facts and thank you for the fact that you do love us and that you will give us a new sense of the wonder of this tremendous event. Help us in the days that lie ahead to share the message and rejoice and worship you as the King of kings and the Lord of lords.
And as we go into this really special week of Christmas, let this just be our prayer. We'll finish with our Christmas benediction. May you be filled with the wonder of Mary, the obedience of Joseph, the joy of the angels, the eagerness of the shepherds, the determination of the Magi, and the peace of the Christ child. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Amen.